Well, before I get into the lesson, I'd like to just say to everyone that was here this morning, thank you for being patient and sitting so attentively as I went on for a long time, or so it seemed. I appreciate it, and hopefully it helped you to set some goals and to be motivated to do what is right. I looked at the list on the table for those that have signed up to read the New Testament through this year, and there are 51 names on it. And that is great to see that people so far have signed up and committed themselves to do that. As I mentioned this morning, if we read just 23 verses of Scripture a day, we will complete the New Testament before Christmas. Now, I think that it's going to be hard to just read 23 verses of Scripture. Because when you read the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes it's hard to stop. Because it's the thought just goes on. This morning it takes 2 minutes and 23 seconds to read 23 verses. You may read a little slower, you may read a little faster. We ask everyone to sign up to make a commitment. Remember, it's not a contest. The goal is not to see who can read Matthew the quickest. It's not to see who can get to the end of the book or the end of the New Testament the quickest. If you want to read more than 23 verses, that's fine. If you want to read the entire book in a week, that's fine. Our goal is to get people to read it. It's not a contest. We want people to read God's Word and apply it to their hearts. I set goals or try to encourage people to set goals because sometimes I don't think people realize what they're missing. I don't think people realize what they miss by not coming to the evening service on a regular basis. I don't think people realize what they miss when they're not in Bible study. I believe that we have great Bible classes. I enjoy teaching the class that I teach, and I know our teachers in the other classes enjoy the classes that they teach. And I don't believe people realize what they're missing. And I do know that to organize and get people to do things, that there's a reason behind it. You know, sometimes we know, well, the Lord knows what I do, and that's all that really matters. But I also know that when we have a congregation, as large as it is, even though it may seem small to some, I do know that people fall through the cracks. I do know that people that are on the shut-in list don't always get spoken to or get cards or visits. So I want people to realize that when we're trying to organize or get people to do things, it's not so you can show off or not so someone can keep track of you, but it's nice to know who you visit because we may all go visit the same person and that one person is left out there that gets no visits. So I just want to say that because I want us to realize that there's good behind it. It's not to keep track of you. It's not to show off. But it's for the good of the congregation, for the body of Christ. And that's the purpose that we have. As I mentioned to someone this afternoon, we're to provoke one another to love and good works. Provoke. That means stimulate, encourage. It means to motivate people to do what is right. That's why we assemble, and hopefully that's why you're here tonight. The song that we have in our songbook, I believe it's 418. The chorus says, I know whom I have believing, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I believe what this Bible teaches, and I love this book. And it's hard for me not to choke up when I even think about it, because I know what I've committed to the Lord. And I hope we're all motivated to do what's right. And I thank Joe for that prayer, for the programs that we're trying to start and get busy and working on, because I know that there will be some that don't want to participate, but through our excitement and through our good works, maybe we will provoke them that may not want to be involved to get involved. So let's tell people what good comes from coming to Bible class, what good comes from coming to the evening service, what good comes from committing your life to Jesus Christ. One of the blessings that we have is the security of a Christian. When we talk about, I know whom I have believed in, I know who I believe in. And I know you, and I believe that many times we doubt. And there are times in my life that I've doubted. And I know that there are times that I haven't always lived as I should. And that I've made mistakes. But the point is, I need to rectify those situations. And I need to go back and straighten those things out. And then I need to move forward and learn from those mistakes and move forward. And I know that we've talked about some of the verses in chapter 6 already, but I'm not quite ready to move on. Because I believe that there's other things that we can glean from this chapter. And as far as I have planned, this is the last lesson that I have on chapter 6. But we see from the author of Hebrews that he first makes mention of their spiritual immaturity. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, it talks about the things that they were lacking. Beginning in verse 11, it says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong milk belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." They had not matured as they needed to, or as they were supposed to. Sometimes in the church, we may be guilty of the same thing. I like to ask, as we look back over the last year, how much have we grown? You know, sometimes we talk about our children, you know, how much they've grown in a year. Some people I know have marks on a doorway so that they can mark the progress of their child's growth and stature over the years. The question is, how much have we grown? How much have you grown as an individual, spiritually speaking? If we haven't grown, then we're going the opposite direction. We're not growing and doing the things that God wants us to do. And we can be just as guilty as these people here in the book of Hebrews. And we can be immature as Christians. And our souls can be in jeopardy. Because he goes on in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And he talks about the progress that we should be making as a Christian. But while he writes in this way, he also has great confidence in the ultimate salvation that people can have. He talks in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, that they can fall away and that it can be impossible for them to be renewed. And I'm sure that there were some in Hebrews that have fallen away where it's impossible for them to be renewed. And it's possible for the same thing to happen in the church today, that people can fall and get to a point where it's impossible to get them back. One of the great blessings that I see as we study on Wednesday evening in the Old Testament, and we look at all of the plagues and problems that nations and Israel and all the kingdoms around them are going to be facing, one of the things that stands out to me is the fact that God is still sticking His hand out saying, "Come back, come home." We still see that love that God has. And that is one of the underlying hopes that I see in that study, is that God, even though He's going to cause all of this destruction because of their disobedience, if they would only repent and come back, God would not do what He says He's going to do. Why? Because God is a merciful God, and He loves you, and He loves me, and He cares about you, and He cares about me, just like He cared about them. And what a blessing it is to know that there is hope. That when we sin, that we can come back and make those relationships right with God. But what is the basis for our spiritual security? When the danger of apostasy had just been described in this book in vivid detail, what is the source of that spiritual security? Tonight, as we look at these passages of Scripture, hopefully we will glean something from them that will help us to understand the basis of our own spiritual security. Because we need to be confident in what God's Word teaches. I know whom I have believed. I'm confident in what God has said. I believe what God has said. And I believe that if I live my life to please Him, that He will keep those promises. And that's the theme that we see here in Hebrews chapter 6. There are three things mentioned in this section of Scripture that gave the author confidence. First of all, God does not forget your work and labor of love. Thank goodness that God is not like you and I. Sometimes people may be very kind to us. They may be very generous to us. And over the years, they may be helpful to us. And they may do all kinds of things to help us in this life. But sometimes something happens. Something happens to that relationship and we become angry or we become upset and bitter against that person. And it doesn't matter all the good things they've done for us in the past. We forget all about that because of that one thing that happened. And the point is, God is not like that. When we sin, doesn't mean that God's going to forget all the good that we've done. But we need to take care of that. We need to repent of that sin and ask God's forgiveness. And you know, sometimes we look at God as having that balance up there, that our good is going to outweigh the bad, and if that happens, then we get a home in heaven. That's not the way that it works. Because even if we did all that was our duty to do, we're still unprofitable servants. So there's not a balance there. But what we need to realize is that when we take care of sin God's way, He doesn't blot out all the good that we've done. He blots out the sin and remembers that against us no more. The good news is that God is a just God, and He does not forget the service that we've done in the past. He does not forget the service that has been shown to Him. He doesn't forget those that have shown service or done things for those servants of God. He knows what you do as a Christian. He knows what you do that's for His cause. He knows what you do to help each other. He knows what you do for good that helps those that are out in the world. And when we commit a sin, He doesn't blot all of that out. We can have our name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life because of sin, but if we repent, it can be put back in. And notice in those passages of Scripture that Mo read for us that He is very aware of the service that we do in the present. What we're doing today, what we're doing right now, God takes notice of. And what a blessing it is to know that. And knowing this should be a great source of comfort to us. God is not like us. God does not wipe out the good because of something bad that we have done. When we read that word blotted out, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, sin is what's blotted out. And the Scripture tells us it is remembered no more against us. The service rendered in the love of God is not forgotten. But we have to be sure that we take care of the sin. You know, sometimes we drift away from God and we come back and we never want to make that relationship right. We never want to say, God, we're sorry for what we've done. We just go on like it never happened. And we just ignore it. Or we may have committed some immoral act and we just ignore that it's taken place. And we think that we can come back and all is well because there's enough good that God's going to overlook the bad. That's not the way it works. We have to take care of the sin. We have to repent of sin. We have to turn away from sin. And yes, we have to say we're sorry for sin. And being sorry for sin means we've turned away from that sin. Because we know that that sin has hurt God. But we don't need to fear God. Because we know that He does care about us. And He does take note of the good that we do. In Acts chapter 10, the story is told there of Cornelius. And the Bible talks about him being a devout man. He gave alms to those that were in need. He offered prayers daily. And the Bible says that those words or those prayers went up as a memorial to God. God heard Cornelius. He knew that Cornelius was down here doing good. But the problem with Cornelius was he was not a Christian. So he could do all the good that there was to do, but until he took care of that situation, he was still in a lost state. But do you think that God, when he became a Christian, when he blotted out all the good that or the bad that he had done in the past, also blotted out all the good that he did? I don't think so. God blots out sin, but He remembers the good things that we do in this life. So we need to be faithful to God. And we need to realize that God does not forget the good that we do in this life. And that should be a great source of encouragement, a great source of comfort to us, because we do stumble. But when we repent of our sin, the labor of love is remembered, and our sins are what is forgotten. Also, we see from this passage of Scripture in verses 11 and 12 that the author has a desire there. And his desire is for diligence, faith, patience on our part. Sometimes we need to have faith. Sometimes, I think that as Christians, we teach that we're not saved by faith only. And I believe that with all my heart, that we're not saved by faith only. But I think sometimes we swing that pendulum over too far to where we think that we don't have to have any faith, that we have to be able to work our way to heaven. And we can't work our way to heaven. Sometimes we have to have faith in what God says. And sometimes that means we have to step out and do what God's told us to do. It takes courage to take the gospel to those that are lost. And sometimes we have to have faith that God is there. We have to know whom we believe, and we need to know that He is there to help us in situations like taking the gospel to those that are lost, visiting those that are sick, helping those that are in need. But sometimes we sit down because we're afraid. If we have faith that in what God's told us, shouldn't that cause us to want to step out and do the things that God wants us to do? His desire is to show the readers that they need to be earnest, that they need to have diligence as they had shown in the past. Remember when you first became a Christian. Why did you obey the gospel? Because you believed what God's word said. You believed that through your obedience to the gospel that your sins would be washed away. And I've seen it over and over where people have come up out of that watery grave of baptism and they have the enthusiasm, the zeal, and they have the desire to take the gospel to the world and tell their friends and neighbors all about the good news. But sometimes as we've lived the Christian life, and as we've seen this morning in the demonstration that we had, it's easy for us to sit down in the easy chair, in the chair of comfort, and forget all of the things that we know that we should be doing. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, be as zealous today, be as diligent today as you were when you first believed, when you first became a Christian. Have that diligence to the end. We see in chapter 5, in verse 11, where it talks about, as we read earlier, that they were dull of hearing. That same word is the same word that is used in verses 11 and 12. When it talks in verse 12 where it says that ye be not slothful. That word means dull. And I like what the New King James Version says as it interprets that word as sluggish. Don't become sluggish in living the Christian life. Don't become slothful. And that's what we're talking about this morning. It's very easy to become lazy. You ever had a car that was sluggish? You get water in your gas tank? I had water in my gas tank once. And when you start to take off, guess what? It don't want to take off too good. It's sluggish. It's kind of jumping around and not really going. Has no power. That's the way we are sometimes. If we're not very careful, we can get into waiting and our spiritual lives can become sluggish, slothful. So we need to be diligent. And we need to have that diligence throughout our Christian life. The author also's desire is that we have faith and patience, imitating those who've shown or demonstrated their faith and patience as they waited to inherit the promises that God had given to them. And Abraham obviously is an example of that as we read in these passages of Scripture. These qualities are necessary for our security. We need to have patience. We need to have faith. We need to be diligent. I read the verses this morning. I want to read them again over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Beginning at verse 5, it says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Notice what the very first one was, diligence. Be committed. Be determined to do what God wants you to do. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." We can have that crown of life if we are faithful unto death. Even if it costs you your life in service to God, be willing to pay that price. And you can't pay that price unless you know whom you have belief in. If you have faith in God and the promises that He's made to you and I, you will be faithful, even if it costs you your life. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, "To them who by patience, continuance in all and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Eternal life is for those who are patient, those who will be diligent, those who will be faithful. That's where eternal life lies. We have to wait on the promises that God has given to us. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, it says, "For we have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." That promise comes after we do the will of God. You know, when that day of our death comes, we can obtain that promise. We'll see that promise. Because the Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We'll be judged by life. If we've been found faithful, we'll be hearing that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But without all these necessary qualities, that security will not mean much to us. We'll be insecure in our salvation. We won't have that security, and we'll become sluggish or slothful as we're exposed to the dangers that the devil will expose us to. Another thing that we can glean from this passage of Scripture, verses 13 through 20, is that God keeps His promises. That should give us confidence there, to know that if we're faithful to God, God will be faithful to us. And He gives us the example of Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham, as we read in this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 13. "And when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." He made a promise, God did. And today when we make promises, sometimes people ask us to take an oath. You go into a court of law and you do solemnly swear to tell the truth. Sometimes we may not like that swearing, so we'll affirm that we're going to tell the truth. It can be just arranged that we can say, "Well, we're Christians and we always tell the truth." But there has to be something said to show that what we're about to say is going to be true. That's our intent, that we want to base it upon the truth. And once we take that oath or once we make that statement, then people listen to what we say. And if it's found to be untrue, then you can be held in contempt of court for perjury, for lying, because you gave your word. God, who's God going to swear to? There's no higher authority than God. So God swore on Himself when He made that promise to Abraham. God confirmed His promise, as verses 16 through 18 says, with an oath. Oaths mean something to people today. God knew that, and He made an oath with Abraham. And as we know through the history of the Old Testament and the New, that God kept that promise that He made with Abraham. God's faithfulness is our assurance. He is faithful to His word. He's faithful to His promises. And those who seek Him should find refuge, or would find refuge in Him. And as it goes on in those passages of Scripture, it talks about that anchor of the both sure and steadfast. That anchor holds us in place. Jesus is that anchor. How much faith and confidence do we have in what He's done for us that will help us through this life to get to the next? Jesus is that anchor. But we have to hang on to that anchor. We have to hold on to that rope that's tied to that anchor. How much faith do you have in what God has promised? Because Jesus is that hope. And because He is that hope, we can flee to Him for refuge. And He will be that anchor to our soul. He will be steadfast. He will be sure. He's not going to move. He's right where He's supposed to be. The question is, will we hang on to that anchor or will we drift away? You see, God's given us all that we need to feel secure in our relationship with God. He's given us all that we need to be confident as we go through this life. And He talks about drifting away, but He even gives us what we need to keep us from drifting. And He even gives us what we need to keep us from being led astray by those who are false teachers. God has given us all that we need. God is faithful to His Word. How much do you love God? How much do you love our Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you have your confidence in Him? Do you believe that the promises that they've made to you, they'll be faithful to? The question is, the promises that we've made to them, will we be faithful to those promises? You know, when we obey the gospel, we're making a promise. We're making a commitment that says that I'm dedicating my life to Christ. I'm surrendering my life. I'm turning it over to God. And I no more want to be led by my own desires, but the desires that God has for me. How do I know what those desires are? By reading and studying God's Word. That's what the anchor is. God helps us in all of those situations that we must face. And the Bible teaches us that He is our high priest, who is now in heaven. And He is the basis of that hope after the order of Melchizedek. The question that I have tonight is, have you fled to Jesus for refuge? Is He your hope? Is He your anchor, your soul? Is He holding you steadfast and sure? Is He your high priest? If so, then let these words that I'm about to read sink deep into your heart. For we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't become slothful. Be diligent. And keep on keeping on is what the author is saying. You can't give up. Don't become weary in doing what's right because you're tired. Keep on living the Christian life. There'll be a day of rest at the end. There'll be a day of reward at the end. That's what we're waiting for, those promises. But if we don't have the patience, we'll give up. If you have not fled to Jesus for refuge, He offers that great invitation that is found in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, when He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Jesus is there to help us as we go through this life. The question is, do you want Him there? Are you willing to surrender your life to the Almighty God and allow Him to guide your life through His written Word? As we go through this life, are you willing to live faithful to Him? Are you willing to make the commitment to turn away from sin and to confess the name of Christ before men and then be buried with Him in baptism? Are you willing to do that? If you are, then we're ready tonight to baptize you. And we would encourage you to make that decision tonight before it is too late. If you are a Christian, not living as you should, we would invite you, encourage you to come back. Make that relationship right before it is too late while together we stand and sing.